We are in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and I would appreciate it if you would turn there or snap on your smartphone and find it there in the app, or if you're using one of the Bibles under the seats. If somebody didn't steal it last week, then that is page 961. Or what do you think about life after death? Everybody has an opinion. For some people, the prospect of facing death, facing eternity, scary prospect. Other people think it's irrelevant. It doesn't matter. And when you think about life after death, when you talk about the resurrection, what you're really asking is, does my life matter? What is life all about? This week, the world's oldest person, Emma Marino, died in Italy at age 117. What was her secret? Her secret, write this down, was a diet of raw eggs and cookies. She was so addicted to cookies that she would hide them under her pillow so her nurse could not find them. She was the last person on earth born in the 1800s. Think about that. So if you're 17 and you're here today, if you're 17 years old and you manage to live longer than 7 billion other people, you will also be 117. What happens then? Does your life really matter? One skeptic, Ernest W. Adams, posted recently about the meaning of life. Nothing is a waste in the universe. It has no garbage can. Everything gets recycled. In due course, the sun will expand and wipe out all life on Earth. This does not mean that everything we do is pointless, however. You can devote your life to alleviating the suffering of others, and then it will have an immediate purpose without worrying about why life exists. Really? Is that all there is? The universe is kind of like a garbage can? What do you think? Does your life matter? 100 years from today, who will remember you? What difference will your existence have made? What do you think in your heart of hearts? What are your deepest longings for significance? According to the Bible, every question that we have about the meaning of life ultimately boils down to this. Do you believe in the resurrection? That's the heart of the question. That really is the most important question. In 1 Corinthians 15, the Apostle Paul writes to his friends in Corinth, and they grew up in a world very much like ours. They were immersed in this culture that has wildly different ideas about life after death and resurrection. And so these young believers, these young Christians at Corinth, have three basic ideas about what happens when we die. These three views about life after death really haven't changed all that much in the last 2,000 years. First idea is fatalism. Fatalism, this is the Epicurean position, and you will recognize it. It's the belief of materialism, naturalism, the idea that the universe is run by blind chance. It says when the body dies, the soul no longer exists. Bill Nye, the science guy, thinks that there's nothing after life on earth. Quote, "It looks like to me this life is all you get," he says. "This is it. There's nothing afterwards. So what you've got to do is live this life the best you can." An ancient tombstone put it, "I was not, I am not, I am free from wishes." And that quote actually led to what we now call RIP. Rest in peace. I no longer have wishes. I no longer exist. I no longer have wishes, so I can rest in peace. And so this is the Epicurean position, which is summed up by eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. That's the end of our existence. So you'd better indulge your senses now because there's nothing more. And the fallout of that is that there is no accountability. You answer to no one. There's no judgment. There's no reward. There's no ultimate justice. And amazingly, some people who hold to this call themselves Christians then and today. Actually, they call themselves Christians. How? Because they define salvation in terms of its benefits here and now. Salvation is that you get health, you get wealth, you get protection, you get sustenance. There may be a God, maybe. But if there is, what he does for me is he gives me good things in the life here and now. So what that means is Christianity is a lifestyle. Christianity is a philosophy. Christianity is a better way of living, but it has no supernatural power. That's fatalism. The second point of view that was common in Corinth and in our culture today is called dualism. Dualism, very common in the Greek world of Corinth and in the Western world of 2017. Scholars call this the Gnostic position. Gnostic. Fatalism is the Epicurean position. Scholars call this the Gnostic position. And simply explained, this is the idea that your body is not good. Your body is the source of all of your troubles. And the only way that you can get relief is to die. Death releases the soul. Your evil body is finished forever. So a lot of Christians would actually go along with that. They think that when the Bible talks about life after death, when the Bible talks about the resurrection, it's talking about one's soul being exalted into heaven, not your evil body. God done with that evil body. And so these people reject the physical resurrection. There's only a spiritual resurrection, a metaphysical resurrection. And many of the Corinthians believe this, the idea that you're made up of two inharmonious parts. You're basically two inharmonious parts, your body and your soul. And when you die, your soul, your spirit will be whisked up into heaven forever, but your body stays here just to corrupt. Now, Hollywood is very good at making movies about this and television shows, and they teach about this, and Hollywood forever has been making movies about the afterlife and TV shows. There's a TV show that I haven't had the privilege of seeing at all. I've seen some clips, but I haven't seen the whole show, called The Good Place. It's on NBC. Eleanor Shellstrop ends up in heaven by mistake. She accidentally ends up in heaven, has to pretend that she's a good person in order to avoid The Bad Place. Then there are shows like Seventh Heaven, Highway to Heaven, shows based on Mitch Albom's books, and on and on and on. Hollywood is infatuated with this idea of dualism, that there's a place where your spirit goes and floats on the clouds and plays harps and that kind of stuff. So what the Apostle Paul writes about here in 1 Corinthians 15 is totally different. Totally different from fatalism, totally different from dualism. And what Apostle Paul writes about is the gospel. The gospel is a message that is completely unlike those. It is a message that your body is good. Your body was created by God. Now, sin has wreaked havoc on our bodies, but God has a plan to redeem and restore your body and to reunite us with our bodies and to bring our soul and our bodies together, bring our spirit and our body back together in the resurrection. So the gospel is a message of a literal bodily resurrection, body and soul reunited for eternity. And that's what Paul is writing about in 1 Corinthians 15, what Jesus talks about, what the Old Testament talks about, what Scriptures clearly speaks to. The idea that our bodies are done when we die is so overwhelmingly common, both in the first century and now, both inside the church and outside the church, that the Apostle Paul has to address this thing. He has to speak to this issue. What if they're right? What if they're correct? What if they're actually right in saying that our bodies are never raised? Now, we're just talking purely hypothetical, okay? For the sake of argument, Paul says, and my passage, our passage this morning is verses 12 to 19, 1 Corinthians 15, 12 to 19, and Paul says, if here seven times. He's making a hypothetical. You know, sometimes you say, you know, if you run out into the road, you're going to get slammed by a car. You're not wishing that it'll happen, but you know, you're posing a hypothetical. And so we have an issue to confront. What if people who are dead don't get their bodies back? What if there is no resurrection? And Paul runs with this discussion in 1 Corinthians 15, 12 to 19. Consequences that there is no resurrection, verse 12. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead, bodily, no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. Just for argument's sake, Christian, let's suppose that there's no future for your body. Just supposing. Paul says there are six things that would be in shambles if Christ did not rise from the dead bodily. If there is no bodily resurrection. Six things. My learning is wasted. My preaching is in vain, verse 14. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. Everything we've told you is a lie. Everything you believed is a lie. We've lied about God who didn't raise Jesus, as we said. So our preaching is wasted. My faith is meaningless. And your faith is in vain, verse 14. Your faith is in vain. And that word vain means empty, hollow. My beliefs are nothing. My beliefs are nothing. Everything I've studied, everything I've read, everything I've learned, it's all wasted. It's all nothing. I've based my life on lies, verse 15. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. So literally, he said, that word misrepresenting literally is we're false witnesses. Paul is a liar. Peter is a liar. James is a liar. The apostles are liars. The 500 witnesses are all liars in the biggest and most wildly successful conspiracy of all history. I just this week finished reading a book that says that LBJ killed JFK. Conspiracy book. You know, and if that is true, that was a pretty successful conspiracy. Nothing. Nothing. Compared to what's in here, that they all lied about Jesus being raised from the dead, and it's staggering because they all died for this lie, except for John. Number four, everything I know about God is a myth. 16. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. You're unforgiven. You're still guilty. You're still in your sins. Stunning consequences to this way of thinking. Stunning. Number five, my life has no ultimate purpose. Then, verse 18, then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. No promise, no hope, no nothing. I have no hope, verse 19. For if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. So, if this is true, if there's no bodily resurrection, those Christians who died are truly dead. My past is meaningless. My future is hopeless. My present has no purpose. And the problem is, these things express the deepest longings of my heart. Deepest longings in my heart are to have an identity, to have a purpose, to have meaning, to have a future, to have hope, significance, forgiveness, healing. If there is no resurrection, then all you have left is despair. You're thinking like these people that you may know. Ronda Rousey, who's an MMA athlete and an actress. What am I anymore if I'm not this? I am nothing. What do I do anymore? No meaning, no purpose. Tom Brady, quarterback, New England Patriots. Why do I have 3 Super Bowl rings and still think there's something greater out there for me? It's got to be more than this. I mean, this can't be all it's cracked up to be. Is that all there is? Charles Schulz was the author of Peanuts cartoon. He was dying of cancer. At the turn of the millennium, one of the last strips, the very last strips that he wrote in his own hand, January the 1st, 2000, and it's drawn with shaky lines, and the kids are having a great snowball fight. Snoopy sits down on the sideline, struggling to get his paws around a snowball. Suddenly, the dog realized that his dad had never taught him how to throw snowballs. Now, only Charles Schulz really understands the ultimate meaning of that. He's saying, is this all there is? Is this all there is? So Paul is saying if Christ is still in the tomb, then Richard Dawkins is right, Christopher Hitchens is right, and all the rest of the skeptics are right. If there is no foundation, Bill Nye is right. If there is no foundation to our faith, then we are nothing but self-deluded fools. So I put this in pretty stark terms because that's how Paul puts it. Paul doesn't want to play games, and I don't want to play games with this issue. I don't want to come to the end of my life and discover that I have proclaimed something that isn't true, and I don't want to mislead others into thinking something that is true when it's not. When Christ is still dead, then we deserve the pity of thoughtful men and women because we have believed a lie. Now, verses 12 to 19 have the potential to be a huge downer. I mean, this can be depressing to think about the futility of life without promise of meeting our Maker. This is a real downer to think about not being raised and not knowing that He is coming back for me to right all wrongs and to reward the faithful and take me into His kingdom forever. If the resurrection isn't true, if the Bible is a lie, if the gospel is false, then life is meaningless. But that's all hypothetical. The supposition isn't true. It isn't true. So let's turn this thing around, okay? I want to do a reverse play. I came across an old message by John Piper where he expressed all these negatives as positives. So let's do that. What Paul is saying here is that my deepest longings are being met in Christ. My deepest longings are being met in the resurrection of Jesus. So we've used a lot of negatives. Then let's put these into positives. And I think you'll be able to follow along as we see how our longings are fulfilled. Six gifts of the resurrection. Six things that are true because Jesus did rise from the dead. Because Christ is raised, number one. Because Christ is raised, our faith is well-founded. Instead of saying negatively that our faith is not in vain, we can say positively that because of the resurrection, our faith is well-founded. Or to put it more personally, because of the resurrection, in Jesus we have someone that we can trust absolutely. I believe that deep in the heart of every person, there is a longing for someone you can count on. It's a longing for somebody who will be there for you through thick and thin. Someone who is absolutely trustworthy. Someone who, if you put your faith in Him, it will not be in vain. He won't let you down. He will always be there for you. And we want this because we were made for this. God put man and woman in the garden to glorify Him by trusting Him for everything they needed. So what is faith? What is faith? Faith is trust in truth. Faith is trust in the truth that Jesus Christ is crucified and risen. And faith in Christ is a commitment to Him as the one who died and rose. And that need has never changed in spite of sin. And now this longing is satisfied in the resurrection of Jesus. His death proves His love for us, and His resurrection proves His power over the enemy of my life. And so there is someone that you can count on. Someone who is absolutely trustworthy. Someone who will never let you down. Jesus is alive and He can be trusted. Paul says, in the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. So positively, from this passage, our faith is well-founded. Number two, the apostles' gospel is true. It is true. We can say from verse 15 positively that because of the resurrection, the message that the apostles preach is true. They are not false witnesses about God. They speak the truth. Now, today, 2017, we're being told there is no absolute truth. In fact, to many, it's the only truth. The only truth is that there is no absolute truth, that there is no truth that is true all the time for all people everywhere, whether people like it or not. But we long in our heart of hearts for something that is true, for someone who is true. And without the conviction that there are absolutes that can be shared and made the basis for society, all we're going to have is anarchy, where everyone does what is right in their own eyes. Therefore, the need for truth is a deep need of the human soul, the deep need of society. And Jesus came into the world to say, I am the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And he rose from the dead to vindicate his claim. And Jesus had the right to tell us what is absolutely true because God resurrected him and God proved him to be absolutely true. So our faith is well founded. The apostles' gospel is truth. Number three, we are forgiven. We are forgiven. And we can say from verse 17, and if Christ has not been raised and your faith is futile and you are still in your sins, but we can say positively because he has been risen, we are forgiven our sins. And this is really the basic human longing of our hearts. Because if God holds our sins against us, and we've all sinned, my sins, they are many, but his mercy is more. Aren't those great words? If God still holds our sins against us, then there's no hope of anything from God. The foundation for every blessing from God is that God won't hold our sins against us. Everything hangs on forgiveness. So how is the resurrection connected with forgiveness? Isn't it the death of Jesus that takes away our sins? Because he bore our sins and took our judgment? Yes, but the connection with the resurrection is very important. Romans 4:25 puts it like this. He was handed over to death on account of our transgression, and he was raised on account of our justification. This means that by his death, he paid the penalty for our sins and purchased our acquittal, our justification, our forgiveness. And since the achievement of the cross was so complete and the work of our justification was so decisive, God raised Jesus from the dead to vindicate our forgiveness and to vindicate his son's righteousness and to celebrate the work of justification. Everybody in this room this morning needs forgiveness. And deep inside, even when you don't think about it, we long for it. We long to be accepted by God. We fear the alienation of our guilt. But Paul says, because Christ rose from the dead, we're no longer in our sins. And this is the most basic longing of the human heart. Number four, not only are we forgiven, but those in Christ live forever. Forever. 18. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. Hypothetically, if there's no resurrection, then when you're dead, you're dead. That's all there is. But there's this longing. Every one of us senses there's this longing in our souls that we live forever in joy. There's a longing that we not come to an empty end after a full and valuable life. That we not just become a big fat zero. And after a few years, everybody has forgotten about you. Or worse than that, that we not be damned. And Paul says in verse 18, because Christ has been raised, those who have fallen asleep in him, those who have died in faith, have not perished. Or put it positively, they're alive. Their bodies are dead for now, but they're alive. And they will live forever the way that Christ lives, and they will enter into the joy of their master. Number five. Six gifts of the resurrection. Number five, I love this. We are to be envied. Did you catch verse 19? If in Christ we have hope in this life only, saying if in Christ all we have is, you know, is this life, and when your heart quits beating, you're dead, you're done. If that's true, we are of all people most to be pitied. Now let's turn that around, turn it on its head. In verse 19, instead of saying negatively that we are not to be pitied, we can say positively that because of the resurrection, we are to be envied. Our message is not in vain. It is full. It is meaningful. It is valid. It is valuable. It is significant. Because of the resurrection, we who are in Christ have what people long for. We have what people in their heart of hearts so desperately want. C.S. Lewis in Mere Christianity. Most people, if they have really learned to look into their own hearts, would know that they do want, and want acutely, something that cannot be had in this world. There are all sorts of things this world that offer to give it to you, but they never quite keep their promise. Isn't that true? Lots of things in this world promise that they're gonna give you satisfaction, promise that they're going to meet your needs, but they never really quite do it. He goes on. The longings which arise in us when we first fall in love, or first think of some foreign country, or first take up some subject that excites us, are longings which no marriage, no travel, no learning can really satisfy. And what C.S. Lewis is saying is, the things of this world, even the most blessed things like marriage, can't really meet the deepest cravings and needs of your heart. Let me put it like this. I'm suggesting to you that people don't just long for stuff. In their hearts, they long for the joy and significance that stuff gives. In Christ, we have far more. People don't just long for sex. People long for the intimacy and pleasure and communion that sex represents. In Christ, we have far more. Psalm 63:3, because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. People don't just long for power. They long for an identity. They long for purpose. They long for respect that power carries with it. And in Christ, we have far, far more. People don't just long for a long life free from pain. People want their lives to have a purpose. People want their life to have meaning. And in Christ, we do. Paul says, my desire is to depart and be with Christ. So, if there is no resurrection, then we are to be pitied. That word pitied means we're to be full of misery. We're to be wretched. We're to have a wasted life. If there is no resurrection, we've blown it. We've wasted our life. If Christ is not raised, then living for him, doing what he says, following his will, it's all a great delusion. We should be pitied like insane people who live by hallucinations. But since he has been raised, since he is alive, and since he does reign as king forever, all of our obedience, all of our love, all of our self-denial, it's not just to be pitied, but it's to be positively enviable. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:17, this slight momentary affliction is working for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. The reward trumps everything that you're experiencing in this life. Number 6. We are to be envied, and ultimately our lives matter. That's what Paul is arguing here. There is in every one of us the longing that our lives be well spent, that our lives count for something, that our lives have significance, that our lives have usefulness. that we don't come to the end of our days and say, well, it was all meaningless, it was all wasted, it was all vain, it was all empty, it was all pointless, it was all useless, it was all insignificant, pitiable. Paul knows this. Paul knows this. And that's why he ends this whole chapter on the resurrection with the words, verse 58. Go to the very end of the chapter. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. It's not empty. It's not purposeless. It's not wasted. It's not empty. Not in vain. And this is the longing of our lives. Oh, Lord, don't let my life be misspent. Don't let me come to my grave and say I've wasted it. It doesn't have to be. Christ is risen. And everything that is done in his name, by his strength and for his glory, is not in vain. It is enviable. It is significant. It is valuable. It is eternally. And so what Paul is proclaiming in verses 12 to 19 is really, really good news. I love this. Verse 20. I'm going to give it to you in the New Living Translation. Verse 20. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. He is the first of a great harvest of all who had died. Paul's saying, I saw it. I know it. Don't tell me it can't happen. That's philosophy. But to say it did happen is history. And I was an eyewitness. So Paul says here in verse 20, he's the first fruit. He's the first fruit. You know what that means? Me next. That's what it means. What happened to him will happen to me. Every single one will be raised. Every single one who is in Christ will be raised. Immortal. Incorruptible. Perfected. Completed. Glorified. Freed from sickness. Delivered from death. With sin gone forever. Human weakness disappeared. Personality retained. Eternally endowed. Supernaturally restored. Made like Jesus. All our defects are gone. All that is under construction is finally completed. With healthy bodies. With clear minds. With undivided hearts. In company with all the saints of all the ages. And a multitude that no one can number. We will gather around the throne. We will rejoice and laugh and sing. We will know each other more deeply. We will love more completely. We will think more clearly. We will still be who we are, but we will be more than we have ever been. We will become what we always wanted, and we will finally see our loved ones who died in the Lord, and we will meet those who went before us, and we will see the saints of old, and we will get to know Abraham and Esther and Luther and Spurgeon, and we will see our grandparents, and we will see our grandchildren, and we will marvel at the grace of God forever, and we will see Jesus and bow down before him, and we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is our hope. This is our faith. This is our confidence. This is the faith of our ancestors who believed then what we believe now. And this is what the earliest Christians believe, and this is what Christians around the world believe. So here's the question. Do you believe this? Do you know Jesus? Not a question of coming to philosophy and debating over whether this or that can happen. Not a question of coming to scientists and saying, can somebody rise from the dead? Can a body that has been embalmed somehow be transformed? Those are all philosophical questions. The question you need to ask is, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? How has he revealed himself to us? And do I believe him? Let's stand together. We are awed, Lord. because of who you are and what you have done for us. We thank you for our crucified, buried, and risen Savior, and for all that promise that that gives to us. May we worship and adore and praise you for all of eternity. In Christ's name, amen.